the first part, the introduction of the Pope Pius X's letter to the Sillon, a letter concerning the Sillon. I've set aside all four conferences today for the Sillon because this letter is so valuable. And we need to read paragraphs. For instance, paragraph 4 on page 244. Straying from the right path. It must be said, venerable brethren, that our expectations of good from these dear, charming, idealistic, generous young men, our expectations have been frustrated in large measure. The day came when perceptive observers could discern alarming trends within the Sillon. The Sillon was losing its way. Could it have been otherwise? Its leaders were young, full of enthusiasm and self-confidence. Those are all good qualities, but they were not adequately equipped with historical knowledge, sound philosophy, and solid theology to tackle without danger the difficult social problems in which their work and their inclinations were involving them. The problems of the 19th century, the problems of this apostate civilization are not easy to solve. And you cannot solve the problems of apostasy without God. You can't get to God without the Catholic Church. You've got to go to the Catholic Church for the answers to this collapse from Catholicism. The essence of today's quote-unquote civilization is the collapse from Catholicism. The only answer is the return to Catholicism. There's no other answer. It's an expensive problem, and there is no El Cheapo solution. Hitler's was an El Cheapo solution, and the Lord God would not allow it to work. General Franco in Spain returned to Catholicism, took Spain back to Catholicism. It worked. God gave them one of the few victories that there have been in these recent times over communism, because the Spaniards came back to the faith. They wanted to restore Catholic Spain, and Franco did restore Catholic Spain. His name is now absolute dirt in Spain. Father Anglis, a devout Spaniard, says Catholic Spain is dead. And he's happy to be here in the middle of the United States, where he can do much more with dumb Americans than he can do with bright Spaniards. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he's doing a tremendous amount of work for the faith in St. Mary's, Kansas. While in Spain, the society has the greatest difficulty. They were not adequately equipped with historical knowledge, sound philosophy, and solid theology. Who would dream of putting up a skyscraper without a very good blueprint? The higher the skyscraper, the more solid the blueprint has got to be. If I'm putting up a shack in the back of my garden, well, I don't need great blueprints for that. But if I'm going to build a skyscraper, I need very solid, very well thought out plans. I can't build a skyscraper on my feelings. And yet these characters want to rebuild civilization on their feelings. You can't do it. And now Pope John Paul II is wanting to remake the church according to nice feelings. You can't do it. There's only one way to build the church, says Pius X. We'll come to that. On the old plan. Just go back to the old plan and reuse the old plan. It's exactly what Archbishop Lefebvre did. It works. Nothing else works. They were not sufficiently equipped to be on their guard against the penetration of liberal and Protestant concepts on doctrine and obedience. You try flirting with the world, you're immediately going to expose yourself to liberalism and Protestantism. You've got to study history. You've got to understand where the modern world comes from. You've got to understand the various retreads. You've got to understand the history of the church. You need history, philosophy, theology. You've got to study in order to be able to build a skyscraper. Nobody would dream of letting an engineer build a skyscraper who had not done serious studies in an institute of engineering. And yet they want to rebuild civilization without doing any studies at all simply because they feel good. What did they think a civilization is? Less than a skyscraper? For goodness sakes, it's far, far more than just a miserable material skyscraper. But there you are. Again, once again, things material we take seriously, things spiritual I just rely on my heart. Five, we'll look at also. They were given no small measure of advice. God did not abandon these dear young men. He gave them the lead. He offered them all they needed. They had the advice. Admonition came after the advice. They were warned after being advised and paying no attention. They were warned. If you don't regard what we say, you'll make a mess. But to our sorrow, both advices and reproaches, notice this, ran off the sheath of their elusive souls. So these sweet young men are also slippery. They're slippery because they only want to hear what they want to hear. They're not looking for the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. They're looking for a dream. They want dream merchants to back up their dream. They want fellow dreamers to back up their dream. They don't want the realistic Catholic Church to tell them, you're heading for a crash. They don't want to believe they're heading for a crash. They want to believe we're heading for a brave new world. Things came to such a pass that we should be failing in our duty if we kept silent any longer. We owe the truth to our dear sons of the Sion, who are carried away by their generous ardor along a path strewn with errors and dangers. We owe the truth to a large number of seminarians and priests who have been drawn away by the Sion, if not from the authority, at least from the guidance and influence of the bishops. We owe it also to the church in which the Sion is sowing discord and whose interest is in dangers. There again, that's hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of modern times. The Sion pretend to be nice guys, they look like nice guys, but they're sowing discord and division. They're troublemakers. They don't look like it because they're so sweet and generous, but they are, judged by the fruits. They're upsetting the seminaries, they're upsetting the priests, they're upsetting the dioceses with their new fabricated ideas, with their glamorous, slick and false ideas. And so the Pope has got to speak. Claim of Sionists for independence, they claim that their work does not come under the Church's control. 7, page 245. To reply to these fallacies is only too easy. 4, whom will they make believe that the Catholic Sionists, the priests and seminarians enrolled in their ranks, have in sight in their social work only the temporal interests of the working class? The Sionists say, we're just trying to help the workers. Go and tell that to the Marines, says the Pope. You're trying to rebuild the whole of civilization. You're not trying just to help the workers. You want to rebuild the whole of civilization on a brand new basis, on a revolutionary basis. You want to overthrow the whole of Christian civilization. Come on. Who do you think you are? Little social workers? No, you're dreamers of total restoration, total revolution. To maintain this, we think, to maintain that they're just doing a little job would be an insult to them. Because they wouldn't admit that they're just, well, they would pretend by one moment that they're just small scale, but then the next they will pretend that they are rebuilding the whole world. To maintain, the truth is that the Sionist leaders are self-confessed and irrepressible idealists. Wonderful. Wonderful. Self-confessed, irrepressible idealists. They claim to regenerate the working class by first elevating the consciousness of man. Isn't that beautiful? Elevating the consciousness of man. Wow. How do you do that? Man. A pre-Catholic priest would say, hey, show me the trick. Well, the Catholic priest does it with the pulpit and the confessional. And that's a practical means of doing it. And that does do it. If you can get people to listen to the preacher and then go to confession, that will elevate man. And that's a solid means of doing it. They have a particular, they have a social doctrine, they have religious and philosophical principles for the reconstruction of society upon new foundations. They have a particular conception of human dignity, freedom, justice, and brotherhood. And in an attempt to justify their social dreams, they put forward the gospel, but interpreted in their own way. And what is even more serious, they call to witness Christ, but a diminished and distorted Christ. They say, we're following Jesus. What Jesus are they following? A softy, a silly softy, a silly, dreamy, softy pushover Christ. The Christ of the new church. The Christ of the faggot priest, excuse me, but that's the Jesus that the faggot priests pretend to be following. That's not our Lord at all. Gosh. Our Lord by moments, it's the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And of course, he is laden with mercy. All he asks is to have mercy upon us poor sinners the moment we repent. But my goodness, if people insult God and block God
Our Lord gets angry. He throws the money changers out of the temple with a whip. He whips them out of the temple because they're insulting God and keeping little souls away from God. Our Lord is not a softy, and it's not a softy who dies on a cross. No way. But they turn Jesus into a softy, just nice feelings. Jesus of the sound of music. There you are. You know. The hills are alive with the sound of music. Oh, everybody's nice and sweet, except the Nazis. But everybody else is nice and sweet. They teach these ideas in their study groups, they inculcate them into their friends, and they also introduce them into their working procedures. Therefore, the Sionists are in reality professors of social, civic, and religious morals. That's the church's business. And whatever modifications they may introduce in the organization of their movement, we have the right to say that the aims of the Sion, its character and its action, belong to the field of morals, which is the church's business, which is the proper domain of the church. Morals, the Ten Commandments, how to behave in order to save one's soul instead of damning it. In view of all this, the Sionists are deceiving themselves when they believe that they are working in a field that lies outside the limits of church authority and outside of its doctrinal and directive power. And today, of course, the world has got social reformers to a penny. Everybody today is dreaming of a better world and building a better world. And they all, like the Sionists, they're all, practically all, dreaming of doing it upon a completely false basis. Not with the pulpit and the confessional. Not with the Catholic pulpit and the Catholic confession of the Catholic priesthood. No. We're going to do it a new way, in a better way. Says Pope Bison. This dog won't hunt. No. They teach positive errors, even if their doctrine is disciplined. But they also teach error 8, 9. Let's have a look at 9 also. Indeed, the Sion proposes to raise up and re-educate the working class. But in this respect, the principles of Catholic doctrine have been defined, and the history of Christian civilization bears witness to the fruitfulness of those principles. The fruitfulness of those principles is 1,000 years of Christendom. That's the fruits of Catholic principles, from 500 to 1500. Along comes Luther with a new bag of tricks, and the whole thing immediately falls, or begins to fall, and falls faster and faster. Our predecessor of happy memory reaffirmed, that's Leo XIII, reaffirmed these old principles in masterly documents. Those are the encyclicals that you've got in the volume A Light in the Heavens. And all Catholics dealing with social questions have the duty to study Leo XIII and to keep his documents in mind. He taught, amongst other things, Christian democracy must preserve the diversity of classes. Classes, different classes are not a bad thing. In the American Constitution, there's going to be no classes. The American Constitution is along the lines of the New World. The poor Protestants, Washington, Jefferson, Franklin, and so on, maybe they didn't know better because they weren't Catholic, but it's no use saying they didn't know any better, therefore what they did is good. You can't say that. They didn't know any better. That doesn't mean to say that what they did is good. It may be the best that they could do. It's the best that they knew. But, you know, if somebody on the beach makes a staircase out of sand, he may well say, I only had sand to make the staircase out of. That's all I had. I didn't have any wood and I didn't have any steel. I could only build the staircase out of sand, so I built the staircase out of sand. Okay, it was all you had to build with, but don't expect a staircase of sand to work. The moment you tread on it, it's going to collapse. Even if it was all that you had, and even if it was you worked with the best of intentions. Things are what they are. Reality is what it is. And if you build on what are really false principles, it's not going to stand up. And so the Americans had as an ideal coming from Britain, because Britain is the main influence, obviously, amongst the founding fathers. Coming from Britain, their idea was to do away with the classes, and that's part of the American. I think it's in the American Constitution. Maybe something to get over. I think it is. Along with a number of other things. The founders did their best, but when they consciously meant to build a new kind of nation upon new foundations, imagine what Pius X would have said. Dear Americans, you're good guys, you're irrepressible idealists, you mean well, you're generous, you're good-hearted, you've got all kinds of good qualities. I love you, but because I love you, I can't help pointing out to you that the principles on which you're trying to build a new nation and a new world are not principles that are going to stand any more than a staircase of sand. That's how things are, and I can't say any differently, he would say. You're anti-American. No, my dear friends, not at all. I love you dearly. But I've got to tell you the truth. If you build on false principles, it's not going to stand. So, you're an anti-Semite. So on, yes.
Well, that's the one usually gets hauled out. The Christian democracy must preserve the diversity of classes, which is assuredly the attribute of a soundly constituted state. And it must seek to give human society the form and character which God, its author, has imparted to it. That's what Leo XIII wrote. Our predecessor denounced a certain democracy which goes so far in wickedness as to place sovereignty in the people.
What are the very first words of the American Constitution? We the people. Now, be careful. Let's be careful. It's not as though the American Constitution, the American Declaration of Independence are only bad. No, 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 1,000 times no. They're not only bad. And they may well have been the best that could be done with the English gentlemen who were doing it, because there was all of those Englishmen, Franklin, Jefferson, well, close to Englishmen, descended from Englishmen, Franklin, Jefferson, Madison, and so on. They were all heretics. So you can't expect them to have enjoyed Catholic principles in order to build a new nation. And they didn't want Catholic principles to build a new nation. But if they didn't have Catholic principles, don't expect what they did to be what it should have been. Couldn't be.
The aim, at the same time, Catholic Leo XIII laid down for Catholics a program of action, the only program capable of putting society back onto its centuries-old Christian basis. And that's the Catholic program. That's the program that built Christendom. And Pius X says it's the only program that will be able to rebuild Christendom. Yes?
Can you clarify for me? I guess I'm not grasping how a preservation of classes is not repressive or subjugating people. How it is a vice to want to better one's plight.
There's two questions there. One, there's nothing wrong with wanting to better one's plight, but there definitely is something wrong with wanting to do away with classes. Those rule most naturally who were born to rule. There are always exceptions. Pius X was born of a humble peasant family, and he was a born ruler of the very best kind.
But I mean, in the absolute sense of preservation of classes, Pius X would have never been a pope.
In a wise society, there's always room for gifted individuals to rise to the ruling class, let's say. It's a foolish society that stops gifted individuals from taking part in, from benefiting the whole of society. So the frontiers between the classes, if you like, are porous. But it's a very foolish society that wants every boy to go to university. Because all that most of them do when they get to university is acquire a degree in frisbee throwing. The large number of boys are meant to work with their hands. And therefore it's a wise society which allows for that and doesn't pretend that a large number of boys are meant to be good at books. Because only a few boys will be good at books. That's just the nature of things. Okay? So you will have a system which will allow for all boys good at books, and they come from the quote-unquote, the working classes. The Catholic Church in a parish, the Catholic priest had his eye out for a gifted boy, and if a boy was gifted, like Pius X, the system pulled him in and pulled him up so that the whole world would benefit from his gifts. And that's Pius X. So the Catholic Church allows for that. In a wise society, it will be similar. But nevertheless, it's very foolish to try to make everybody chiefs with no engines. You take the case of American football. American football must have been designed by somebody once, right? And when that somebody who designed it, how many quarterbacks did he put on the field? How many running backs? Two, three. How many forwards? What do you call them? Linemen.
Seven.
Okay. Why 7-3-1, let's say? And maybe there are others. I know rugby football. I don't know American football well enough. Because amongst any average 12 boys, you've got seven thugs who are good at pushing and no good at running. One who can think, you'll make him quarterback, a fullback, right? A quarterback in American football. And a few who can run. They're no good at pushing, but they can run. You'll make them, right? So obviously, the game of American football was designed to fit human nature. You take any 15, 20, 30 boys, and that's the sort of proportions which you usually find. There aren't many that can think, so you only got one quarterback. And amongst all the quarterbacks in American football, I don't believe that you find many... I can't say it. It's terribly politically incorrect. All right. But you need somebody who can think on his feet, think fast, and watch, and et cetera, et cetera. The linemen don't need that, so, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I can remember Perry the Fridge in the Chicago Bears a little while ago. No, what was it? What was his name? Was it the Fridge? Perry the Fridge? 360 pounds, and just squash the opposition, you know. I mean, et cetera, et cetera. So, he could run too well. In other words, the structure of society is going to, a wise structure of society is going to fit human nature. You're going to have a lot of people who work with their hands and don't have to think. There aren't many people that actually want to think. But if there is somebody amongst the mass of boys who is capable of thinking, you'll make room for him to come up.
But, I mean, you know, also, you said the ruling class was born to rule.
I said it's better, given poor old human nature, all things being equal, given poor old human nature, America has a class born to rule, the East Coast establishment. And it's emerged naturally. In the communist revolution did away with the rulers, what happens? A new class emerges, the nomenclatura. It's so in accordance with human nature for there to be a ruling class that the moment you abolish one ruling class, another one immediately forms. That's just human nature. In Soviet Russia, which was built on the new principles, what you had was, as you may know, the stores where the nomenclatura can come with Western currency and buy all the Western goods. This was under strict old Stalinist communism, and the rest of the people couldn't get anywhere near those stores. In other words, there was a privileged class, and that privileged class ruled. And actually, today in Russia, they say it's still ruling. In other words, you've got rid of the Tsar, you've got rid of the aristocrats, but you've got simply a new aristocracy. The same has happened in the United States. The same happened in England when the Whigs got rid of the Tories. A Whig ruling class emerged, and so on and so on. So the wise way to design society is to take into account that God creates human beings with a huge number of differences, just like any 15 or 20 boys. And any 15 or 20 boys will follow more or less a certain pattern, and you will adapt the game to fit that pattern. You won't have seven quarterbacks and one lineman. It just won't fit boys. You won't be able to make a game with that. So human nature has got obvious differences built into it. People can accept that in sports. So sports and making money, people can accept the rules of human nature. Anything outside sports and business, no. We're going to do it differently. But in sports and business, people accept that there are differences. All right, let's... Classes just are natural. They're in human nature. In a Catholic country, the ruling class sees its status as a question of duty. It's the old, famous old saying, noblesse oblige. That's something we've forgotten today. Noblesse oblige. Nobility, being a noble, is an obligation. That's French. It's not just a privilege to be a noble, it's an obligation. And And when the ruling class genuinely looks after the workers, looks after the others are perfectly happy to be looked after. If they're well looked after, to be well ruled is a very happy state. You don't need to worry about somebody else does the thinking for you and does it well. Plenty of people today are doing the thinking for us in Washington and in New York. I'm afraid they're not doing it very well. And therefore, we're getting into a tremendous mess.
There's terrible exceptions, like look at the monarch, King George III of England. He was a terrible monarch. You know,
he wasn't
he lost the colonies over here.
He wasn't that bad.
He gave Quebec, the Catholics, the right to practice.
George III wasn't nearly as bad as the revolutionary history books make him out to be. The people who, when a revolution wins, one of the first things the revolutionists do is to rewrite the history books. And so they built up the crimes of George III, they fabricated the crimes of George III in order to justify the revolution. Same with Louis XVI in France. Louis XVI was a pussycat, he was a softy, he was a nice guy. And he got his head chopped off. He was much too much of a nice guy. Marie Antoinette eating cake, let them eat cake, is a lie. And every revolution produces its lies in order to justify its happening. And once it wins, it rewrites all the history books. Be careful of what you hear about George III. I'm not saying George III was an angel. And I think that just as Britain, England, had revolted against the church, the punishment of that was that her colonies revolted against her, and it was a just punishment. If the king revolts against his God, how can he not expect those underneath him to revolt against him? So I'm not saying that the English didn't deserve to lose the Revolutionary War. The problem is not at that level. Okay? But I am saying that the propaganda against George III is loaded propaganda. Now you've been sold a bill of goods. Yes.
I could quote Bishop Sheen real quick. He said that if you do away with the hierarchy, you get anarchy, and out of anarchy comes the dictator.
Yes, that's it. Yes, that's a very simple rule. And democracy usually leads to dictatorship. And democracy here in the United States has led to, now, today, the establishing of a police state. A police state is being established on us hour by hour. Any moment now, it's going to be smart cards which contain everything about us. And a few moments later, every time you walk past us, those smart cards you'll have to carry on you, or they'll implant us in our arm. And every time we walk past a post, these posts will be put everywhere, the post will record everything on my smart card or on my transponder. And so I'm going to be tracked everywhere I go. Right now, you know, I can't walk across the desert of Nevada without a satellite being able to watch me and almost able to read the newspaper in my hands. That's the point to which control is arriving. And that's the result of democracy. If people lose all control from inside themselves, to maintain a society, you're going to have to impose control from outside them. As you shut down seminaries, you have to open prisons. If you open seminaries, you could shut down the prisons. And that's what happened with García Moreno in the little country of Ecuador, on the little country of Ecuador in the middle of in the 1860s and 1870s. That's that little country, right on the equator. There's the equator, and it's called Ecuador. And the president was a very Catholic man, García Moreno, and he brought in priests, and he closed the prisons. He brought in as many priests as would come from abroad. He brought in the religious orders. Prisons closed down one after another. Because the people were Catholic. Plenty of inward discipline. They didn't need the outward discipline. Let's move on. We must move on with the scene. But that's a valid point. But classes are natural. Right now, in the Argentine, in Latin America, the latest financial moves have just about abolished the middle class, Father Iscara says. That's a disaster. But that's probably deliberate. Get rid of the middle class, because the middle class can think for themselves, and they won't easily go along with the Antichrist. We want the Antichrist, so get rid of people that can think, get rid of any class that can think for itself. We'll pretend it's all a democracy. We'll give people a bogus vote between two candidates between whom, as Governor Wallace said, there's not a dime's worth of difference, the Republicrats. And when anybody comes up who really is different, Patrick Buchanan, we will grind him into the ground. We will use all our media, or Le Pen in France. Le Pen, genuinely different, but with some old-fashioned ideas. The media frenzy for... Let's move on. We must move on with the scene. But that's a valid point. But classes are natural. Right now, in the Argentine, in Latin America, the latest financial moves have just about abolished the middle class, Father Iscara says. It's a disaster. But that's probably deliberate. Get rid of the middle class, because the middle class can think for themselves, and they won't easily go along with the Antichrist. We want the Antichrist. So get rid of people that can think, get rid of any class that can think for itself. We'll pretend it's all a democracy. We'll give people a bogus vote between two candidates between whom, as Governor Wallace said, there's not a dime's worth of difference, the Republicrats. And when anybody comes up who really is different, Patrick Buchanan, we will grind him into the ground. We will use all our media, or Le Pen in France, Le Pen genuinely different, but with some old-fashioned ideas. The media frenzy for 2 weeks in France between the first round and the second round of that election is incredible. To smash Le Pen to pieces. Incredible. Like a feeding frenzy. Piranhas coming in to eat him up. We live in a wicked world, and its principles are wrong, and the punishment is going to be a very severe chastisement from God. Because men are completely indisciplined. They've got the wrong principles. They're sinning like nobody's business. And the Lord God is going to have to put a stop to it. And it's not going to be too long before he will intervene, one may think. All right, move on. This is 100 years back, but this is the root of the matter. Look, 9. They put sovereignty in the people. They want to abolish classes. What have the leaders of the Sion done? Not only have they adopted a program and teaching different from that of Leo the 13th, but they have openly rejected the program laid out by Leo the 13th. They place authority in the people, or they gradually suppress it and strive, as their ideal, to effect the leveling down of the classes. In opposition to Catholic doctrine, therefore, they are proceeding toward a condemned ideal. But I say, in a Catholic society, at home and on the street, I'm the squire and you are the ploughman. But when we go to Mass, the ploughman and the squire perfectly well know that before God they're absolutely equal. In a Catholic society, we all know the religious perspective, which we all have, guarantees it the equality. That's where the equality is, and that's where the equality belongs, before God. But the equality is not on the football field, and the equality is not in society. The squire knows how to do things, and the ploughman knows how to run his plough. The squire knows how to rule, and the ploughman, and in a Catholic society, each one does what he does best, like American Airlines. And the society is so designed to allow each one to do what he does best. And the blacks do what they do best, and the whites do what they do best, and it's not the same. And the Jews in a wise society will do what they do best, they're very good at finance, and the Gentiles will do what they do best. But you won't have the Jews running everything against our Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't have the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ allowing the Jews to run everything against and away from Jesus Christ. That's a wise society. But the Jews will have their part to play, and the Catholic Church will look after them and use their gifts for the benefit of everybody instead of for the destruction of everybody. So in a Catholic society, everybody has their different gifts, and they're not equal. They're not equal gifts. From birth, the gifts aren't equal. So the inequality comes from God. It doesn't come from human beings. The inequality comes from God. But everybody will be in his place. And the women will be in their place. And the men will be in their place. And the men will be masculine and the women will be feminine, instead of the men being wimps and the women being butches. The great Queen Isabella of Spain, commissioned a picture. She said, if I had a picture made, the picture would be of a priest at the altar, a woman in bed giving birth, and the thief on the gallows. And what Isabella meant by that was, in a rightly made society, everybody's going to be in his place, meant that God gave him gifts for doing what he's meant to be doing. In the new church, you have the layman giving out communion and the priest going off and working in the local bakery. The priest behaving like a baker and the baker behaving like a priest. That's the new church. It's crazy. Because of equality, and everybody's got to be the same and everybody's got to be doing everybody else's job. No. Everybody is unequal from birth, and everybody ought to be doing what corresponds to his unequal gifts, and therefore being doing unequal things. And some people will be ruling, and many people will be ruled. One quarterback, seven linemen, one ruler, and seven ruled. That's the nature of things. That's in nature. That's the way things are. And if you fight against that, this is exactly what the Pope is going to say. You fight against that, you're going to produce chaos. You've got to go with nature rather than against it. But in the modern world, modern man believes that he can completely uproot nature, change nature. Nature is not a given, says modern man. I am going to remake nature. God did a bad job when he made nature, and I'm going to do a better job. Blasphemy! That's exactly what the communists think, exactly what the feminists think. There are doctors trying to work out a way for a man to give birth. I mean, completely cuckoo. But they are doing research for that in somewhere or other. And it's absolutely in the line with modern ideas. And the women need to be governing and ruling, and the men need to be back at home. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Women have gifts to do certain things, especially the home, babies and home. Women are gifted for motherhood. And in everything for motherhood, women are superior. But in everything else, men are superior. In nothing are they equal. All right, let's go on. 9, 10, they build, dream of building on, we know well, 247. They flatter themselves with the idea of raising human dignity and raising the discredited condition of the working class, where everybody's going to be chief and nobody's going to be engines any longer. We know that they wish to render just and perfect the labor laws and relations between employers and employees, thus causing a more complete justice and a greater measure of charity, causing also a profound and fruitful transformation in society by which mankind would make an undreamed of progress. Certainly, we do not blame these efforts. They would be excellent in every respect if the Sionists did not forget that a person's progress consists in developing his natural abilities by fresh motivations to operate within the frame of and in conformity with the laws of human nature. Modern world says there's no such thing as the laws of human nature. We are rewriting the whole charter of man. And the Sionists are the same. On the contrary, by ignoring the laws governing human nature, by breaking the bounds within which they operate, the human person is not led towards progress, he's led towards death. And what we've got in the West today is these formerly great nations all reducing themselves to dust by attempting to break the laws of nature. This, nevertheless, is what they want to do with human society. They dream of a future city built on different principles, and they dare to proclaim that these principles are more fruitful and more beneficial than the principles upon which the present Christian city rests, the city of Christendom, the city of 1,000 years from 500 to 1500, until it began to get broken up by the Protestants. No, venerable brethren, this 11 is a doozy. We must repeat with the utmost energy in these times of social and intellectual chaos or anarchy, when everybody takes it upon it himself to teach as a teacher and lawmaker, everybody thinks they know how to rebuild society. Does that sound familiar? Every single gimcrack journalist, every newspaper, every magazine, every association, they all think they've got a wonderful new plan to rebuild society. Pius X says, when everybody thinks, we present the city cannot be built otherwise than as God has built it. Society cannot be set up unless the Catholic Church lays the foundations and supervises the work. Civilization is not something still yet to be found or to be rebuilt and remade, nor is the new city to be built on hazy notions and nice feelings. It has been in existence and it still is. It is Christian civilization. It is the Catholic city. My dear friends, there is no future tomorrow or the day after for any other than the Catholic city. You can't abstract from our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't bracket out our Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, he's very nice. Catholic medieval civilization was wonderful, but we're going to build a civilization with God, but we don't need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Well, in that case, we're going to build a civilization without God. In that case, it'll be a civilization of the devil. Well, we're going to build a civilization with God without Jesus Christ. You can't do it. He is God. You have got to build a civilization. The only civilization that can possibly today be built is with our Lord Jesus Christ. People don't want to hear that, but that's what Pius X says. And you see, the world is not in the same condition over there as it was here. Here, the pagans had never known Jesus Christ, and they were not apostates. These pagans were not apostates. These pagans are apostates. These pagans are much guilty. The post-Christian pagans are much guiltier than the pre-Christian pagans. The pre-Christian pagans were not sinning against Christ because they never knew him, because he hadn't yet come. But today, you can't bracket out Jesus Christ. You can't. And you can't rebuild without him. We are falling into ruin. You can't rebuild without him. Why would anybody want to rebuild without him? Pride. I don't need a savior. I don't need a redeemer. I can do it on my own. My dear friend, you can't. You and I, if there's going to be a civilization tomorrow, it's going to be a civilization of people that go to confession and humble themselves and acknowledge God and want the help of God and ask for the help of God, and he will help. If only enough people today would get on their knees and ask for the help of God, the problems would start clearing up just like that. But people don't. There are too few people asking the great Lord God for his divine help. And so our Lord says, you don't ask me, I won't help you. When you ask me, I will help. I will be there. I'll be there faster than blink the moment you ask. But you've got to ask. Because if you don't want me, what can I do for you? So, it has been, the Catholic city has been existing, it still is, the Christian civilization is the Catholic city. It has only to be set up and restored continually against the unremitting attacks of insane dreamers, rebels, and miscreants. Wow. Boy. The unremitting attacks, every day in the newspapers. The glorification of the new world and the new principles, and the smirching and blackening of the old world and the old principles. Day after day after day in the newspapers. The unremitting attacks. Insane dreamers, these editorialists in these newspapers. And on television, the spokesman, the talking heads on television. Insane dreamers. Rebels and miscreants. Wow. Omni instaurare in Christo, that was the motto of Pius X, restore all things in Christ. You and I are very lucky, my dear friends, you and I have the Catholic faith, you and I have the answers. And the mass of people around us in the poor world today don't have those answers. We move on. Sion doctrine, let's look at the summary briefly, and again, we'll go through several paragraphs one by one. It's too precious. Sion doctrine, expounded, in other words, laid out, 13 to 19, and then refuted. It's quite simple. It's basically simple. The laid out negative, the great negative principle, which is like bulldozing the lot before you then build up what you're going to replace it with, is emancipation or liberation. So we're back to liberty and liberty, equality, fraternity. We're back to Luther liberating himself from the Catholic Church, and the French Revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity, from the Catholic Church. So we're liberty, liberation, you can already guess that which way the Sion is going. They teach, 13, that man's dignity requires his independence or autonomy, and his autonomy, his independence, requires his liberation. That there is the real nub of the question. Man's dignity consists in his independence, and independence consists in liberation. Therefore, all men have got to be liberated. And they've got to be liberated. The ultimate liberation is the liberation from 2 and 2 are 4. That's the ultimate liberation. A And so the insane dreamers of today are dreaming of remaking mathematics. They're going to remake everything. Because everything that is a given is a prism. Every given is a prism. And so I refuse givens. You see this spirit everywhere. Everywhere. A given is a prism. And so I refuse the given, and I'm going to do it differently. Because I'm going to be free. I'm going to be free from everything that all my predecessors did. In scripture, respect the boundary marks laid down by your ancestors. Respect the boundary marks laid down by your ancestors, says scripture. Modern principle, if there's any boundary mark restricting your liberty, pull it up and charge over and go right ahead and do your thing. That's the modern principle. So, 13. Dignity requires independence, independence requires liberation. Therefore, 14, as many people as possible must take part in the direction of church, of affairs. In other words, we want in all departments, everybody chiefs and nobody engines. We want 7 quarterbacks and 1 lineman. We're going to change American football back to front. Then you get a protest. Then you get a revolution on your hands. If you tried to change American football back in sport, people accept reality and the nature of things because they love sport. But anywhere else outside sport and business, oh no, there's no such thing as the nature of things. We're going to change it all around. Ah, madness. The people today all around us are going mad. They're getting madder and madder day by day. They're losing their heads. Politically, each citizen is to be a king because authority belongs to the people. In economics, every worker is to be a manager by means of guilds. In civics, that's in the city, every citizen is to promote the good of the city, the good of the nation, the good of mankind. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, isn't that make you feel good? Everybody in our sweet new world is going to promote the good of mankind. Oh, what a wonderful world it's going to be. The hills are going to be alive with the sound of music. This superior moral consciousness of the people is the basis of all democratic plans. We're going to raise the moral consciousness of everybody. Everybody's just going to be so much better with our system. It'll be a wonderful world. However, 19, this supposed education of the people in democracy is a dream, says the Pius X. Get real. If Pius X had been American, he'd have said, get real. Get yourselves a life. Get yourselves a head. Get yourselves a brain, Pius X would have said. He uses elegant language. He doesn't put it as roughly as that. But get yourselves a brain, you youngsters. Go back to school. Go back to a real school. Stop throwing around frisbees and start studying the Catholic Church's doctrine. And if you're too dumb to study the Catholic Church's doctrine, then for goodness sakes, go and do what God gave you gifts to do. And that's perfectly and absolutely honorable. Whatever he gave you gifts to do is what you should be doing and what God meant you to be doing. And many of you, he did not mean to go to college. And very few girls did God mean to go to college, if any at all. Because once they go to college, oh, I've got a degree. Ooh, why am I at the kitchen sink looking after nappies and little babies? I've got a degree. When am I going to use my degree? I spent thousands and thousands of dollars on this degree, and it's being wasted because I'm just looking after little babies. So I'm going to stop having babies after 3, and then I'm going back to work. Oof. Thereby hangs another major tale, but God gives to girls brains, but he also gives them a different way to use the brains he gives them. Obviously he gives them brains, and obviously they're meant to use their brains. But the girl is built differently from the boy, by God. And girls are not meant to use their brains the same way as boys. And most girls don't use the brains the same way as boys. And it follows that a lot of girls should not go to university. Because at university, there ought to be the boyish way of using brains. That's what universities are for. Using the reason. But girls are meant to think with their hearts. That's not to say that the brain in a girl should go with the heart. Not against the heart. or independently of the heart. Woe to the boy who thinks with his heart. We men, we're not meant to think with our hearts. We're meant to think with our brains. But girls are meant to have children, look after children. And you can't understand children with a man's brain. You need a woman's heart to understand children. And if the girls stop caring for children and having children and looking after children, do you know, then Patrick Buchanan's, Death of the West, the recent book of Patrick Buchanan, the West is dying because the white girls are not having babies. And why are many of the white girls not having babies? Because the boys encourage them and the men encourage them to go to university, where they learn a whole lot of silly stuff that they all don't, most of them don't believe in anyway. It's silly enough for the boys to be studying what goes on at these universities, but it's crazy for the girls to be studying. The girls have got far more serious things to do than go off to these silly universities and study all this silly stuff. The girls ought to be looking after the home, but of course the problem is the boys. The problem is the boys. I don't blame the girls. They're misled by today's boys and by today's men. The men are not leading because the men haven't got anything in their heads. They're wimps because they've got nothing up here. Because they don't believe in ideas. They don't believe in what the church teaches. That's what makes them wimps. Even if they're quarterbacks, they're still wimps. On the football field, again, they've got some guts and manliness, but off the football field, they're nothing. Because there's no faith there. There are no principles. There's nothing that they stand for. There's nothing they really believe in, and there's nothing for them with which to lead the dear girls and the dear women. And so the women are leaderless. So the women go bananas, because the men are bananas. The women would follow. If the men got back in line, the women would get back in line. As Christ is the head of the man, so the man is the head of the woman. And if the man throws off Christ, then the woman naturally throws off the man. If the man puts himself back under Christ, he's got a much better chance of his woman obeying him. If the woman can see her man obeying God, really obeying God, she'll be much more inclined to obey him. I'm not saying she'll do it necessarily or immediately, but she'll be more inclined to. If she sees the man obedient, she'll be much more inclined. Why should, as Mrs. Adams wrote to, Abigail Adams wrote to John Adams, I think at the time of the Constitution, the founding of the United States. She wrote him saying, you're making a revolution. You men are making a revolution. You're throwing off all authority. I hope you're going to look after us women. Does any of you know about this? I hope you're going to look after us women. And John Adams wrote back something like, oh, honey, you know who really rules at home. Don't worry. So, you know, something like that. He says, but it's interesting. Her instinct was, all of you men are getting liberty. Why don't we women get some liberty? Good question. And women's emancipation starts from that same time. The revolution of women started about that same time. Mary Wollstonecraft. It's the same thing. Revolution everywhere. The disorder of women is basically the disorder of men. I blame the men. All right, ladies. Okay, ladies. Go easy on me. Go easy on me. This supposed people's education democracy is a dream. We'll scamper through the next session. The refutation. We'll scamper through this and then we'll come back to the text. For indeed, the general refutation, the seant rests on false notions contrary to Catholic truth. The seant rests upon errors contrary to reality which is taught in Catholic truth. In truth, authority in society neither comes from nor resides in the people. That's Catholic teaching. Catholic teaching is authority comes from God. And the people may choose who the president will be, but the people do not give to the president his authority. They simply put the president in line, this man in line, to receive his authority from God. Even Bill Clinton did not receive any authority he had from the people. He received what authority he had from God. He misused that authority, that's another problem. But the authority that he had came from God. And it's because, as president, he had authority from God, that even being what he was, he should be respected. He should have been respected. He did his best to destroy respect for the presidency, but the office is deserving of respect despite the most wretched incumbent. Because this is the head of this nation, and it's a big nation, it's a great nation, and it's an important headship, and he is, through him, comes authority from God to the society. He's not a king, but he is the president, and he receives authority from God. And not even he got his authority from the people. Nor 22, error on liberty. A crucial paragraph. Obedience is not diminishing or degrading or degenerate. See, the idea today is that if you obey, you're somehow a degenerate. That's people's natural idea. That to obey is to be inferior. Pius X says, what about these thousands and hundreds of thousands of Catholic saints who obeyed all their lives, for instance, in the cloister and in the convent? Are you saying that these are inferior human beings, all of these Catholic saints, because they obeyed? Come on, says Pius X. Come on. Obedience is not necessarily degrading or making you inferior at all. Nor is all inequality unjust. And so democracy is not the only legitimate form of government. What today everybody thinks is that there's only one kind of government, and that's democracy. Every monarchy is wrong. George III was a prime jerk, a criminal, a delinquent. No, he was an average Joe. He meant well. He's an average Joe. He wasn't all that bad. But he had to go because monarchy is wrong, because monarchy is a kind of imposition, because monarchy is an inequality. We need democracy. There's only one lawful kind of government, that's democracy. No, says Pius X. Sometimes democracy, yes. Sometimes aristocracy, and sometimes monarchy. There are three legitimate kinds of government, and all three are legitimate. And it depends upon what a nation wants for itself, which of the three it picks. That tomorrow and the day after, I'm sure the United States, when the United States becomes Catholic again, it's perfectly possible and lawful for the United States to remain a democracy. If the United States wants to become Catholic, it does not have to become a monarchy. On the other hand, if France becomes Catholic again, it's practically certain it will do it by returning to a monarchy. Monarchy fits France, democracy fits the United States. As long as the democracy in the United States is not godless, as long as it's not against God. There's nothing wrong with democracy, but there's nothing wrong either with monarchy or aristocracy. Today, you'd think, to listen to people talking, you'd think that democracy is the only legitimate form of government. Not at all, says Pius X. And so, as for fraternity, without Christ and Christian charity, fraternity will destroy civilization. The communists say we're going to have fraternity, everybody's going to be comrades and brothers. When Winston Churchill, who's not a real hero, but he was smart, when Winston Churchill first heard about communism, he snorted. He said, Christianity with a tomahawk. Meaning, communism is a pretense to put in Christian ideas, only it does it with a tomahawk. In other words, if you disagree, they smash you to pieces. So that's some kind of brotherly love. You don't agree with my brotherly love, and I'll use a tomahawk on you. That's not brotherly love at all. And so the fraternity of the Sionists is false also. And fraternity without Jesus Christ, trying to make men brothers without all of us being the children of God and redeemed by all of Jesus Christ, our fraternity will turn on one another. And the modern governments are all the same. We love you, the people, but if you don't like our idea of love, you're going to be in prison. And you better like our idea of love. Whew. In sum, 25, this is another doozy of a paragraph, like 11. Man's dignity does not consist in his prideful independence. And that's what the mass of people today think. To have dignity, to be dignified or to have dignity, you have to be independent, you have to stand on your own feet, you have to be a rugged individualist and so on. No, says Pius X. No. And of course, that's one of the things that wrecks womanhood. If you tell every woman that dignity consists in prideful independence, you're going to make her proud and she's going to want to be independent. And if she wants to be independent, you're well on the way to breaking up the family. And you've got the disaster today of what's happening to the family. All of the forces tearing the family to pieces. It's all these same ideas, these same revolutionary Protestant liberal ideas.